Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see everyone today. Glad you all could be with us. Hope everyone's had a good week, especially the ones that's been sick. Hope everyone's recovering okay. And you know, you would think that the people out there in the world would wonder, why are all these things happening in the world right now? Especially this time of year. I mean, we're right in the middle of supposedly the greatest time of the year, the time of year that everyone is supposed to have joy and brotherly love for each other, the time of year that God and Jesus Christ are looking down on us from heaven and smiling on all of us because, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? And everyone loves this time of year, so God and Jesus Christ are probably very happy and very pleased with everyone, because of all the love that everyone shows for each other. Families get together, employers give their employees time off from work to be with their families. Everyone is just so nice and loving toward each other. Everyone gets to watch Charlie Brown Christmas specials on TV. Everyone gets presents. It's just the greatest time of year, right? And of course, you know that I'm referring to the holiday season that we're right in the middle of right now. And even though Christmas is over with for now, kinda, still going to be going on for another month or so with everyone returning the gifts that they received from their loved ones because it wasn't exactly what they wanted. They really wanted a gift better than the one they got. And that's what it's really all about for them. I have a few statistics here about this time of year that I wanted to share with all of you today. And as you hear these statistics, it's not very hard to see what this holiday season is really all about. Okay, this is from CNBC, this first statistic. Spending online on Black Friday this year surged nearly 22% to hit a new record, according to data from Adobe Analytics, as the COVID pandemic pushed more people to shop from the sofa and avoid crowded stores and malls. Consumers spent $9 billion on the internet the day after Thanksgiving, up 21.6% year over year, according to Adobe, which analyzes website transactions from 80 of the top 100 U.S. online retailers. This makes Black Friday 2020 the second largest online spending day in the history of the United States, behind Cyber Monday last year, Adobe said. Cyber Monday this year is slated to become the largest digital sales day ever, with spending reaching between $10.8 billion and $12.7 billion, which would represent growth of 15% to 35%. From a year earlier. On Black Friday, consumers spent $6.3 million per minute online. Holiday shoppers went online Monday and spent $10.8 billion, setting a record for the largest U.S. internet shopping day ever, according to Adobe. Now keep in mind that these statistics are from 2020. This year, the year that the COVID-19 virus hit and almost completely shut down the entire country, with, of course, the exception of essential businesses that were allowed to remain open, crippling the U.S. economy. Just how bad did the pandemic of 2020 affect the U.S. economy? Just how bad was it? Unemployment dipped to a record-breaking 14.7% in the month of April. 47% of American jobs were affected by the COVID-19 for the month of April, with 14% having lost their jobs and 33% being laid off. And to put that into perspective, non-farm employment jobs fell by 20.5 million jobs just in the month of April. Among lower-income adults, 46% say they have had trouble paying their bills since the pandemic started, and roughly one-third, 32%, say it's been hard for them to make rent or mortgage payments. 25% of U.S. adults say that they or someone in their household was laid off or lost their jobs because of the coronavirus outbreak. Even if they didn't lose a job, many workers have had to reduce their hours or take a pay cut due to the economic fallout from the pandemic. About one-third of all U.S. adults, 32%, say this has happened to them or someone in their household, with 21% saying this happened to them personally. Now, I know that I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but to me, that just doesn't make any sense. Holiday sales this year are record-breaking, and at the same time, the U.S. economy has been crippled. Well, there's only one explanation for this, and this leads me to the last statistic that I have. Dealing with both a pandemic recession and holiday shopping, 63% of Americans will be taking on a record amount of credit card debt this holiday season. That includes 72% of people who were laid off during the pandemic and 75% of people who are still laid off. And that explains it. And this proves just how obsessed people are about Christmas and this holiday season. People who don't even have enough food to feed their families will take on more debt just to be able to celebrate Christmas. Because as we all know, if you don't celebrate Christmas like everyone else does, then there's something bad wrong with you. You're not being holy. So who is the real winner of this holiday season? Who's the one that really prospers? Who's the one that really comes out on top? It's the retail stores. Even in a pandemic, retail sales are the only thing that is record-breaking for the good. And why? Because people will do without food, and they will go into debt just to buy presents for Christmas, no matter what their current situation is at the moment. And they're making retail stores filthy rich because of it. And this is the real reason for the season. It has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ or God the Father. It's all completely physical and materialistic. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's just the lie that they tell you to keep this thing going. Because it's a huge moneymaker. And that's been proven time and time again. And if you tell someone you don't celebrate Christmas, a lot of the time you'll get the same answer from people. And they'll say, well, you know, I wouldn't celebrate it either if I didn't have to. It's commercialized way too much anyways. Now, how many times have you all heard that? I've heard that quite a bit over the years. Christmas is a huge burden on people, but they'll do it anyway because they think you have to. It's become a god to them. It's more important to them than anything else in the world. They would rather have a Christmas celebration than have enough food to eat. And when something is that important to you, it becomes your god. If you will, turn to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The very first of the Ten Commandments. And then it's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7. So this is very important from the mouth of two or more witnesses. And a lot of people who profess to be Christian claim that the Ten Commandments are done away with. And from their point of view, they have to claim that. Because if they didn't claim that, then they would have to agree that they're breaking God's laws by doing the various things that they do, including and not limited to celebration of Christmas. And they're not going to admit that. So they just simply do away with the Ten Commandments and any laws altogether. And that gives them the license to do whatever it is that they want to do. And that works out pretty good for them for the time being. But sooner or later, it's going to catch up with them. And then they're going to have to face the music, as the saying goes, for being disobedient to God. And they'll have to pay the consequences. But they like to use the excuse that celebrating Christmas is showing your love for Jesus. And I've even talked to people that knew that December 25th was not the birth of Christ. And they have even explained where the celebration of Christmas came from. Then they'll usually scoff at you and say something like, well, what's it going to hurt to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th anyways? Even if it's not his real birthday, we're just showing our love for our Lord and Savior. But what does the Bible say? If you'll turn to 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6. And it says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And this is proof that the world has no idea what the Bible says. And even if they did, it wouldn't matter to them. They're still going to do what they want to do, regardless of what God says about anything. And God's laws and God's ways of doing things are simple. Here are the rules, now walk in them. But people refuse to obey their Creator. The spirit of man tells them that, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do, or I'm going to make my own rules, or what about the one that we've all heard people say? Your rules are stupid. But just as we are with our kids, God has a set of rules to live by for a reason. He doesn't just make up something just to make life hard for us. He has rules to make life better for us. But just like a bunch of kids, people think that they know better what's for them more than God does. This is a way of thinking that Satan has implanted into the mind of man. This is a method of destruction that Satan has engineered. And he has done it in a way that is smooth, sly, and unnoticeable to the people of the world. So how do you make something that is so detestable to God and is breaking God's laws look so innocent and good? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. Satan has no problem doing this. We all have a carnal mind, and our minds react to physical pleasures. All Satan has to do is to make something seem to be fun, pleasing to look at, and most of all, make it so it gives people a false sense of doing good. They're showing love to Jesus. If they can convince themselves that what they're doing is good, then they've convinced themselves that it has to be the right thing to do. Have you ever heard that old saying, if you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig? And that's just common sense. Everyone would have to agree with that. But Satan has so much influence on the minds of people, he has perverted the thinking of people so much, he has convinced them that if you put lipstick on a pig, it's no longer a pig, but something else. Because that pig has a right to be anything it wants to be, right? And that's not so far-fetched. That's exactly what we see happening in the world today. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, it doesn't matter what people did on that day way back when. The important thing is what you make out of it right now. If you make it a good day, then it'll be a good day. I've heard a lot of people say that about Halloween. And that's how Satan does it. That's how he deceives the world. And that's how he influences the world to be disobedient and break God's laws. Because he has convinced people that they are actually smarter than God. If they take something bad, say like a pagan god, they make it into something good just because they want to and have fun doing it. And they're fooled into thinking that it's okay with God. And maybe God looks down and says, well, why didn't I think of that? That's not really as bad as I thought it was. You know, those people down there, they're really smarter than what I give them credit for. People are so convinced that they're doing what is right in the eyes of God. They're so convinced that all you have to do is have Jesus in your heart that they totally ignore the facts. People will not believe what history says what God says or what the facts are. They don't want to know the truth, even when they're looking right at it. And why is that? Because people just don't want to admit that they've been wrong and they don't want to change. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, no matter how many times God saved them from destruction, no matter how many miracles they saw with their own eyes, they still wanted to revert back to the way that they were. They wanted to go back to Egypt, even if it meant it would be their destruction. What was the first thing they did after they thought Moses wasn't coming back? They had to have a physical thing, or in this case, a person, Moses, to lead them. They could not just simply trust God. So what did they do? They built a golden calf and said, "This is our God. This is the God that will lead us." A physical object. That's exactly what the world has done. They have traded God in for the golden calf. A physical object. And that's what these holidays of the world represent to them. Physical objects to lead them. And the sad thing is, believe it or not, lots of people, more than what you realize, know that Christmas has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. If you're looking at it from a biblical standpoint. But they don't care. They just want what they want, and that's what's important. And I know that Christmas is finally over with for this year, and we're all pretty sick of hearing about it, but I want to take one final jab at it and take a look at a few of these Christmas traditions that have pagan origins, because it's a good thing, you know, to be reminded of these things from time to time, just so we don't get too complacent with the world around us, because we have to be different than they are. And it's not as hard to become complacent with the world around you as you might think. So let's start with Santa Claus, or more specifically, the pagan origins of Santa Claus. And I'm going to go at this from an angle that we're not used to seeing, because my source for this is from a pagan/witch website. Because the paganism religion is alive and well in the world. And I'm not talking about the paganism that claims to be Christian that we all have, you know, we all see every day, but the pagan religion that is openly pagan, and they're very proud of it. And many of them even call themselves witches. And these types of religions are making a strong comeback in Europe and United States. And my speculation as to why that is could be the result of a lot of movies that have been made in the last decade or so that romanticizes the early Scandinavians and the Vikings. And these movies have become very popular with the young people today. And not only that, but you see a lot of witch movies being made in the last decade or so that also has become very popular with the young people. So here's a quote from this pagan witch website, or actually several quotes, about their take on Santa Claus and also their take on a few other things. And I'm going to start this quote here. "We have to go back a bit to find the pagan legend and myth associated with Santa. One of the first places to start with is the Germanic people and the Norse god Odin. And you'll see Odin mentioned a lot in the Viking and Scandinavian movies of today. The 13th century poetic Edda is a complication of stories and poems from Scandinavian history, some as early as 985 AD. In this work and from Snorri Sturluson's Prose Edda, we learn about Odin riding an eight-legged horse named Sleipnir that can leap great distances. At Yule," Yule is what the pagans and witches call this holiday season instead of Christmas, "at Yule, Odin leads a great hunting party through the sky in celebration. This story gives rise to comparisons of Santa and his eight reindeer flying through the sky. In some traditions of Odin's Yuletime ride, children could place their boots near the chimney filled with treats for Sleipnir, Odin's horse, and Odin would reward them for their kindness with food, candy, or gifts. The tradition still continues in Belgium, Germany, and the Netherlands. In other Germanic countries, the practice has been replaced with hanging stockings. Imagine that. Ancient pagan deities such as Bafana, a gift-giving Roman goddess, the Holly King, a Celtic winter god, and Thor and Tomte, Norse gods who respectively rode across the sky in chariots drawn by goats and gave presents to children at the end of the year, have all fed into the Santa legend. In many of these early pagan legends, presents are given to the children or young families to represent abundance and fertility. After all, this is the time of the rebirth of the sun. Presents were exchanged to honor that rebirth and to give wishes or hopes to the person receiving the gift for abundance and fertility in the coming year. Now, don't assume that fertility means giving birth to a child. Remember, these people had to live off the earth and the crops they grew. They didn't have grocery stores on the corner to trot down to and to buy food for their families. So in most cases, the fertility was for the coming growing season. Santa didn't become a Christian figure until the 3rd century with Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra. He lived on what is now the coast of Turkey. Nicholas suffered for his faith, was exiled and imprisoned. After his release, Nicholas attended the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. He died on December 6th, which became a festive day to honor the bishop and his life. It's still a day recognized in many European countries as St. Nicholas Day. His parents died in an epidemic while Nicholas was still young. Obeying Jesus' words to sell what you own and give the money to the poor, Nicholas used his whole inheritance to assist the needy, the sick, and the suffering. Many stories are told of his generosity and caring, especially his protection and care of children. Because of his life work, he became synonymous with Santa Claus. Though many of the stories retold today cannot be verified, and are likely just oral stories that were created to entertain children and to further incorporate pagan legends with Christian figures. It's impossible to point to the one real first Santa, because Santa is a culmination of mythological legends and stories. But for many of the earliest pagan stories and legends, we can find pieces of the Santa legend in our Celtic and Scandinavian mythologies. I'm still quoting. Santa gets his name from Dutch legend in the form of Sinterklaas or Sinterklaas. Historical documents suggest that Santa was brought by settlers to New York in the 17th century. As early as 1773, the name appeared in the American press as Saint A. Claus. But it was the popular author Washington Irving who gave Americans their first detailed information about the Dutch version of Saint Nicholas. In the History of New York, published in 1809 under the pseudonym Diedrich Knickerbocker, Irving described the arrival of the saint on horseback, unaccompanied by Black Peter, each eve of St. Nicholas. This Dutch-American St. Nick achieved his fully Americanized form in 1823 in the poem A Visit from St. Nicholas, more commonly known as The Night Before Christmas, by writer Clement Clark Moore. Moore included such details as the names of the reindeer, Santa Claus's laughs, his winks, his nods, and the method by which St. Nicholas, referred to as an elf, returns up the chimney. Moore's phrase, lays his finger aside his nose, was drawn directly from Irving's 1809 description. In the 1840s, an elf in Nordic folklore called Tomte or Nisse started to deliver the Christmas presents in Denmark. The Tomte was portrayed as a short, bearded man dressed in gray clothes and a red hat. As migrations of people traveled through Scandinavia, their traditional influences also began to merge. By the end of the 19th century, Norway and Sweden had also began integrating these images into their winter cultural celebrations, most notably replacing the Yule goat, who brought presents, with the Dutch influence Sinterklaas. British and Dutch versions of the gift giver merged even more as migrations from Europe came to the Americas. Santa Claus, by name, was first used in the American press in 1773, but he had lost his bishop's apparel and was at first pictured as a thick-bellied Dutch sailor with a pipe and a green winter coat. The influence of Scandinavian cultures continued as a New Year's present to the little ones from 5 to 12. It's published in New York in 1821. In this little seasonal book, an anonymous poem, Old Santa Claus, is described as an old man on a reindeer sleigh bringing presents to children. Later, in 1823, the Sentinel in Troy, New York, prints A Visit from St. Nicholas, better known today as The Night Before Christmas. In this poem and story, Santa is still a small old elf. Elf and the original reindeer were named Dasher, Dancer, Prancer, Vixen, Comet, Cupid, Dunder, and Blixen. Dunder and Blixen came from the old Dutch words for thunder and lightning, which were later changed to the more German-sounding Donner and Blitzen. And now this is the conclusion of the author of this article, and remember, as I read this, this person is an openly pagan religion and self-proclaimed witch. And he goes on to say, modern Christmas traditions have a lot more in common with pagan legends and practices than some want to admit. Just knowing there might be an association between these two can cause some fundamentalists to discard centuries of celebration for fear of aligning their beliefs with paganism. But the fact is, through our evolution, humanity began its walk here on Earth through honoring and worshiping nature. And that reminds me of what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Let's turn over and have a look at that. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And the author goes on to say, they had to in order to survive. At some point, everything and everyone in the world was some type of pagan practitioner. So it's reasonable to think that as humans evolved, so did their beliefs. But that doesn't mean they totally discarded all of those early perceptions. We influence each other each and every day, and certainly our past influences, our views and beliefs today. We're all much more alike than we are different, and there's enough room in the world for each of us to honor the divine force in our life without degrading or impeding the choices of others to honor and practice in their own way, too. After all, on both sides of the fence, Christian, pagan, or Jew, isn't that what this time of year is all about? Peace and compassion? And here's an excerpt about the ancient Irish mythical legends, still from this pagan/witch website. And again, this is ancient Irish mythical legends. And he goes on to say, on the Celtic side of the world, the Holly and Oak King share a battle during the winter solstice. The origins of the Holly King are a little dubious, and there are links through oral tales between the great kings of Ireland and the legend of the great winter Holly King. Without going going too far into the history of Ireland, we can find stories of the hardships and suffering of the early Irish Celts, and the desire of various Celtic gods and goddesses or heroes who try to ease that suffering. Between 8,000 and 7,500 BCE, the ice bridge between Scotland and Ireland collapses. Now remember, this is Irish mythology. About 50,000 to 60,000 BCE, hunter-gatherers from Scotland are now trapped in Ireland. Over the period of a short couple of years, the population dwindles to about 10,000 as animals and food run out, and the remaining survivors find a variety of methods to sustain themselves, including the consumption of mildly poisonous holly berries. About 6,500 to 5,500 BCE, the Cullen Holly, or holy men, step onto the scene. Also known as the Shining Ones of Wicklow Hills, these men save the dwindling population from barbarity and are the first priest kings to preach self-wisdom, organized religion for humanity and salvation. Through their efforts to save the people, some of these early priest kings sacrificed their lives in battle to ensure the survival of their people. In some legends, these sacrifices are physical. In others, they are metaphorical. The king gives up his rights to his land to a rival king who agrees to care and sustain the people of the conquered land. These early priest kings became the inspiration of the sacred king, who saw the men and women in their sufferings and wanted to save them from their dire situation. He watched, waited, and thought upon it for a time, and his face grew grave and sad, and he spoke to the lady and said, "I must die. The land will be fertile, and the earth will bring forth a great harvest, and the people will live and grow." The lady mentioned in Celtic legend and lore often referred to as Mother Earth. The sacred king is reborn to the mother goddess during the winter solstice and is honored for his selfless act that saved his people from starvation in the depths of winter. Gifts are given to the newly born king, who spreads his thanks amongst the people by filling their boots and later stockings by the hearth with special candy treats and presents. Did you notice that myth had a very strong resemblance to Semiramis and Nimrod, with Mother Earth having a resemblance to Semiramis and Nimrod having a resemblance to the sacred king, with the sacred king being reborn during the winter solstice? And the author goes on to say, in some Celtic regions, the sacred king refers to the reigning king of the year, either the Oak King or the Holly King. During the summer solstice, the Oak King, who reigned the land beneath the warm summer sun, is challenged by his brother, the Holly King. As the year is waning, the Holly King prevails and begins preparations to save and maintain his people through the cold winter. In order to accomplish his mission, the Holly King travels through the land to hunt, fish, and harvest. He gathers his harvest in a great sled that is pulled by 8 large magical deer. These gifts of life are provided to the people of Ireland at the winter solstice, and a celebration ensues to honor the gifts of the Holly King. The people provide care and comfort to the magical deer on the first night of the festival. In return, the Holly King leaves gifts and blesses the home with abundance and cheer. The winter solstice begins the 12 days of celebration, which takes on the Germanic influence label of Yule. That's what they call it. The Yule tree, always an evergreen, is decorated, but it's left outside where it can grow and provide for the community. The Holly King is a wise old man with a beard that keeps him warm in the winter chill. And he, of course, is decorated in holly berries and leaves that retain their green color in winter, such as holly leaves or green ivy. Sounds surprisingly similar to the Christmas story, doesn't it? So what about pagan Rome? And I'm still quoting from this pagan/witch website. In pagan Rome, Saturn, governs the winter months. Saturnalia was an ancient Roman festival that honors the god Saturn. It was originally held on December 17th and later expanded with unofficial festivities through December 23rd or 25th. Various Caesars made their own altercations to the festivals, some making it longer, some making it shorter. The festival is not described from the beginning to end in one single text or source. Modern understanding of this Roman holiday is pieced together from various accounts, historical documents, architecture, and art that are combined to give a general account of the observance. Macrobius, a Latin writer from late antiquity, is a major source for the holiday. He cites, Saturnalia is a festival of light leading to the winter solstice, with the abundant presence of candles symbolizing the quest for knowledge and truth. The renewal of light and the coming of the new year was celebrated in the later Roman Empire at the Dies Natalis of Sol Invictus, or the birthday of the unconquerable sun, on December 25th. Within pagan practices, and especially in Celtic rituals, the goddess is honored equally or perhaps more than the god. The 12 days of celebration for Celts play a significant part in these winter festivals. The first 3 days honor the goddess in her maiden form as a young girl of innocence and frivolity. The next 3 days honor the goddess in her form as mother, who nurtures the earth and her people. She is often depicted as being with a child and ready to give birth to the god, who is represented as the sun. The next 3 days honor the birth of the god of the sun and light bringer. Just a side note, what does the name Lucifer mean? Bringer of light. And he goes on, and the final 3 days honor the goddess in the form of the wise old crone who shares her wisdom upon the progression of life and death as the winter wanes. It is the middle 3 days that honor the rebirth of the sun god that plays the biggest significant part in the winter solstice celebrations, because he will bring back the warmth as he grows up from infant to powerful god. This idea is true for pagans, both of the past and in the present day. It is this time period and perspective that links the sun god to the winter gift giver. The sun god brings the gift of warmth through the winter months, and in exchange, the people honor his return with gifts and offerings of decorations. Not sacrifices, but artful creations that specifically recognize the goddess and god. Very interesting. the Christmas tree, or as the pagans call it, the Yule tree. And this is a quote from another pagan website, and the author here is explaining the Yule tree. The winter solstice is celebrated at this time of year in the northern hemisphere, but it is now time to celebrate the summer solstice Litha in the southern hemisphere due to the seasonal differences. Yule is when the dark half of the year relinquishes to the light half. Starting the next morning at sunrise, the sun climbs just a little bit higher and stays just a little bit longer in the sky each day, known as solstice night, or the longest night of the year. The sun's rebirth was celebrated with much joy. On this night, our ancestors celebrated the rebirth of the Oak King, the Sun King, the giver of life that warmed the frozen earth. From this day forward, the days become longer. The Celtic Druids venerated evergreen trees as manifestations of deity and as symbols of the universe. To the Celts, these trees were sacred because they did not die from year to year like deciduous trees. Therefore, they represented the eternal aspect of the goddess who also never dies. Their greenery was symbolic of the hope for the sun's return. The Druids decorated the evergreen trees at Yule with all the images of the things they wished the waxing year to bring. Fruits for a successful harvest, love charms for happiness, nuts for fertility, and coins for wealth adorned the trees. These were forerunners to many of the images on today's Christmas trees. Candles were the forerunners of today's electric tree lights. In Scandinavia, Yule trees were brought inside to provide a warm and festive place for tree elementals who inhabited the woodland. This was also a good way to coax the native fairy folk to participate in solstice rituals. Some believe the Saxons were the first to place candles in the tree. Gradually, sacred tree imagery was absorbed and minimalized by the Christian church, but it was never able to destroy trees' renaissance with our collective unconscious completely. We realize when we plant a tree, we are encouraging the earth to breathe. And when we decorate our evergreen trees at Yule, we are making a symbol of our dream world with the objects we hang upon it. In this section, the author is explaining on how to decorate the Yule tree. Notice the similarities between the Yule tree and the Christmas tree. It's best to use a live tree, but if you can't, you can perform an outdoor ritual thanking a tree, making sure to leave it a gift when you're finished, either some herbs or food for the animals and birds. String popcorn and cranberries and hang them on the Yule tree or outdoor tree for the birds. Decorate pine cones with glue and glitter as symbols of the fairies and place them on the Yule tree. Glue the caps onto acorns and attach with a red string and hang on the Yule tree. Hang little bells on the Yule tree to call the spirits and fairies. Hang robin and wren ornaments on the tree. The robin is the animal equivalent to the Oak King, the wren of the Holly King. Each Yule and Midsummer, they play out the same battle as the two kings. Hang six-spoked snowflakes on the branches of the tree. The witch's rune, or Hagalaz, has six spokes. Hang sun, moon, star, holly king, fairy, or fruit decorations. String electric lights on your tree to encourage the return of the sun. And now the author is going to explain the Yule log. Yule is celebrated in modern paganism with many folk traditions from northern and western Europe, decorating evergreen trees, lighting candles, decking the halls with boughs of holly, kissing under the mistletoe, and burning of the Yule log have always been my favorite parts of the winter season kickoff. This is coming from this pagan witch guy. Witches celebrate the Sabbat, meaning witch or pagan high day or holiday of Yule at the winter solstice. When the sun enters the zodiac sign of Capricorn, typically this occurs around December 20th to 23rd in the northern hemisphere and is the longest night of the year. Capricorn is the cardinal sign, meaning it begins the season of winter. It also begins the light half of the wheel of the year because the days will lengthen and the sun will rise just a little bit higher in the sky every day until its peak at summer solstice. Yule log was typically of ash wood, sacred for its associations with the Norse tree of life. It's got a word there I can't pronounce. Yggdrasil. However, I think any wood log that is native to your land or auspicious to your own pagan path is magic enough. I like the idea of harvesting the fattest part of my Yule tree stump from the previous year for use as my Yule log the next year. This way it has a whole turning of the wheel to dry out and be perfect for burning. To get started, any log you like will do. The Yule log may be prepared early in the season as a centerpiece to your household altar, or perhaps as decoration on the mantle until winter solstice night when you will burn it. To prepare the Yule log, flatten one side enough so that it sits stably upright on the table. Drill three holes in the top, centered on the log, and about 3 to 4 inches apart. Make the holes with a diameter wide enough to securely hold 3 6 to 12 inch taper candles. Personally, I like to have a white one in the center for spirit, green for the eternal Mother Earth, and red for the solar god born anew. That's a trinity. I love the smells of the winter holidays, so I craft an oil blend to anoint the log and candles. And he has a whole nother recipe here for the anointing oil. And he goes on, festoon the log with boughs of holly, branches trimmed from your Yule tree, or juniper, pine cones, rosemary, etc. Any evergreen plants or herbs associated with Saturn, the Sun, or Capricorn are appropriate additions. Fabric ribbons can be used to secure the decorations artfully to the log. And here's some of the herbs of the Yule. Holly, mistletoe, pine, oak, birch, cinnamon, myrrh, frankincense, nutmeg, clove, blessed thistle, hyssop, rosemary, ginger, and bayberry. And he's going to go on explain on Yule log burning ritual. They have a ritual for burning the Yule log. And he goes on to say, on winter solstice night, you can begin as the sun sets into the full darkness of evening. Light your hearth fire, open your sacred space, and create your temple in your usual manner. Evoke the great mother goddess and the new baby solar god, reborn into the new year, and light their candles. As part of this ritual of renewal and hopefulness for the new year, charge a chalice of wassail with solar powers. Wassail is a drink that they make. Then take turns toasting your wishes for the coming turning of the wheel. Pour a bit of wassail on the log. The term wassail itself is said to originally mean a toast to good health. It is also a tradition to then sprinkle a bit of flour over the log. All these acts are in sympathy with the calling of the wild god of nature back to the earth. With boughs of evergreen grain, which is the flower, and the fruits of last year's harvest, the apple and the apple cider in the Wausau. We appreciate our bounty by sharing holiday treats, lavishly decorating and sparkling with surety that the spring growth will return once more. Generosity of spirit is key to the lessons of winter's cold, dark retreat, which is why folks tend to do lots of baking to give as gifts around this time. If your family enjoys a rite of the simple feast, now is a great time to pass around the gingerbread man, a perfect altar cake with a blessing of may you never hunger. Pass the chalice with a blessing of may you never thirst. The spices of gingerbread and Wausau have solar associations, so the figures are in sympathy and vitality and happiness. As the Yule log candles burn down, sit in its light with the children and friends, telling stories, drinking Wausau punch, singing old carols, and jingling bells. The candles are a vehicle for imbuing all of these intention into the log itself. While they burn, it is a great time for a holiday party vibe, sharing gifts and being merry together. Our coven, and a coven is a group or a gathering of witches. Our coven does a group divination with the tarot, pulling a card for each zodiac sign of the coming year. We will then use the message of that card as the inspiration for each full moon working we hold during the next great work. And as a side note, as I've done this research, I've noticed that the witches and the pagans celebrate full moons and also new moons. Just thought that was interesting. And he goes on to say, at midnight, or thereabouts, once the taper candles have burned all the way down to the log, conclude your ritual by placing the entire log, ribbons and evergreen boughs and candle stumps and all directly onto the hearth fire or in a fire pit outside if you don't have a fireplace. Pour in the rest of the Yule loose incense blend, then spend that time in your silent meditation scrying into the flames, praying and visualizing your wishes coming true over the coming year. And scrying is a method of staring into the flames as to try to see something about the future or maybe even have a vision. So what does God think about all this? As I wrap this sermon up, after we've heard all of these pagan ideas and these things from the witches, what does God think about all this? Well, God has a lot to say about this kind of thing. And you don't have to turn there because we've already been there. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, if you'll turn over there, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take it away. And that's what we have in today's society. people claiming to be Christian but following the ways of the pagans. And what are the ways of pagans? They are the ways of Satan. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. They even sacrifice their children to the pagan gods. And actually, what they were doing was sacrificing their children to Satan. And that's why God hates the ways of the pagans. And the world just can't wait for another year to go by so they can do all of those things that God hates so much. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness. And people haven't changed one bit. And we're warned of those things over and over again. But people will not listen. And these things that people do today are the same things that they did back then that caused God to finally have them taken away into captivity. So it's not very hard to see how bad God must hate these things that people do today that originated from the pagan idol worship. And you can see that these things that they do today are no different than the things that they did back then. Except for now, people should know better. Because we have written account of those things. We have God's word in writing showing us the things that God wants us to do. And also the things that he hates and despises and tells us to not do. And also so we now today are without excuse. People out there who claim to be followers of God and Jesus Christ are without excuse. But they still want to do things their way and not God's way. And how do they justify all this? Well, we don't do it for the same reasons that they did it for. We do it in celebration of Jesus Christ, they say. And because of that, they think that God is just okay with them following pagan customs as long as they do it in his name. And this brings me to a closing scripture, Matthew chapter 7, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, brethren, be diligent in the things that come from God, truth, and love. Follow the example of Jesus. Humble yourself and be obedient to God, even unto death, and to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And to accomplish this, we must separate ourselves from the world. We must not slumber and slide back into the idolatry of the world, like so many in God's church have done over the years. Be alert and always remember the truth that was once delivered to us through God's end time apostle. Hold on to that truth until the end and let no man take your crown because, as we all know, Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.